You turn to John chapter 3, please. John and chapter 3. So we are dealing today in our little series on truth with the issue of facing the truth, facing the truth. And the text that I've chosen for this is Jesus' words in John 3:19 through 21. Let me read that passage for us. Jesus says, "This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." So, Jesus, he's not beating around the bush here, is he? He's clearly telling us that there are two kinds of people and two kinds of responses to light. The light, as you can see, is synonymous with the truth. See verse 21, "He who does the truth." So light is truth, darkness or evil is untruth or is lies. This is the way the Bible speaks, particularly John speaks this way. And it's interesting to consider in and of itself. Evil is either something, as it is in this passage, that people do. Okay? People do. They perform acts of evil. Of course, the reason they perform acts of evil is because they have thoughts that tend to evil or that are produced by evil. So evil thoughts produce evil actions, good deeds, things that are done in God, they are produced by good thoughts. But then you've got this idea of darkness and light. The evil is darkness, the light is good, and it's connected with right and wrong, true and false. All of these things are combined together so that somebody who's in love with the truth, somebody who cares about the truth and stands for the truth, is somebody who does not entertain evil thoughts. Because they don't entertain evil thoughts, since they are concerned with truth, they do not perform evil acts. Do you see? So if your mind is stored with truth, your mind is stored with good. And because of that, there is an outcome in the individual life that shows that you are concerned with the truth and with goodness. Now, that truth and goodness is not an abstract or arbitrary thing that you just point, well, that's good, that's not good, so on. Truth and goodness are there because God is there. We recognize truth, we recognize goodness because we have been made in the image of God. In our animal kingdom, especially the fallen animal kingdom that we know so well, you know, when a spider catches a fly and starts eating it alive or whatever horrible things they do, it's not concerned about the evil of its actions. It's not going, you know, I'm evil, I'm going to make this fly suffer. It's not even concerned with that. When a leopard attacks an animal and, you know, the animal is frightened, the animal doesn't want to get eaten. But the leopard is not concerned about, you know, I'm an evil leopard, I'm going to be evil, I'm going to do this evil act. It's not thinking that way. The only people that, or creatures that think that way are human beings. Human beings know whether their actions are evil or not evil. Yes? That is a very important fact, because that means that only human beings are concerned or should be concerned with truth. Which means also that they are held accountable for truth and untruth in their lives. God holds you accountable. Me, accountable. Truth, goodness, light. How much do we allow in? How much evil? How much darkness? How much untruth do we allow in? I think it is a struggle. It's a struggle. Why is it a struggle? Because we're not glorified. Because salvation has not been a completed work in us. We are saved judicially. Judicially. Okay? We don't come into condemnation anymore. But we have a down payment, a deposit of the Holy Spirit within us. That's what being born again is. But we still struggle with the flesh. We still struggle with the five senses. We still struggle with evil thoughts, evil intentions sometimes. We still sometimes don't want to come to the light because our deeds are evil. Our thoughts are evil. They're not godly. Do you see? This message is about that. It's about the responsibility of facing the truth. And in facing the truth, like so often in the Bible, it's not facing it once. Oh, I wish it was so easy. If we could just kind of take a big deep breath and say, okay, I've got to get over this barrier, and once I'm over this barrier, I'm over it forever. So what I need to do today is I need to face up to the truth. And once I've done that, then, you know, there's the angel, and he's going to just mark off our little chart there, and that's it forever. We don't need to face the truth ever again, because we've passed that grade. But that's not what it's about. This is something we have to do all the time. All the time. We have to look at ourselves. We have to look at the darkness that's in us. And we have to face it. Face it with God's word. Face it in prayer to God. And we're not going to do that if we are not concerned, first and foremost, with what God says about things. If we're not concerned with relating truth to God. There are all kinds of different motives for not facing the truth. This is all my introduction, by the way. Sometimes, you know, somebody gets a diagnosis they don't like. A young person, maybe, you know, this is, you've got cancer, or you've got this, you need to stop doing, you know, maybe stop smoking or whatever it is. And the person chooses not to believe that because they don't want to face the truth that I need to stop, or I need to change, or this is happening to me. And maybe they'll go to a quack to get a second opinion in order to believe a lie. Do you see? We understand the motive, okay? But it's one of those examples of a person not facing the truth. A person, you know, maybe they have some talent, and they have an idea that they would like to use that talent. That's what they would like to be: a singer, a dancer, an actor, whatever. The trouble is, they're just not talented enough. And somebody tells them that, and they don't want to face the truth. Do you see? I wanted to be a soccer player. Truth is, I wasn't good enough. Do you see? I wasn't good enough. You have to be able to face the truth. Facing the truth about that is not, it's not admitting that you're a failure. It's not saying there's something bad about you. It's not a criticism at all. It's just admitting your limitations, isn't it? I mean, the world does not end just because you have to admit that you're not an Olympic sprinter or swimmer, or you're not a great soccer player, or you're not a great baseball player or actor, whatever it might be. That little avenue may be closed off for you. You can still play. But there's a whole world of opportunities still open to you. But you must face the truth about that one, do you see? That incident. There are people that don't want to face the truth, and this is closer to our text, because they do not want to be corrected. Okay? They don't want to be told they're wrong. There is a problem. A person who thinks that they're right all the time has a God complex. Okay? They have a God complex. And that's not a good complex for a human being to have. Okay? Because human beings will all stand in front of the God who really is God. And can you imagine the embarrassment of having to explain a God complex to God? Okay? It's not recommended. So, we fail. To err is human. I like that phrase. To err is human. To fail is human. To mess up is human. To forget is human. To not quite do what you needed to do, it's human. Are these things wrong in and of themselves? Sometimes they are, sometimes they're not. But they are to be expected. Somebody who won't face that they are wrong, their opinion is wrong, what they did was wrong, their motive was wrong, whatever, those are people who will not come to the light. Do you see? They have a problem with truth. And if the buck just stopped there, then I wouldn't be preaching this message. Or I'd be a motivational speaker. I'm talking about how impractical that is. But the buck doesn't stop there. Because there is a God who's looking down at you. And there's a God who's going to judge you. There's a God that you're going to have to give an account to for the way you've dealt with truth. You must face it. You must face it. Finally, when we're talking about facing the truth, isn't it true that nearly always means admitting we're wrong? I mean, it's not, oh yes, I'm facing the truth and me and the truth agree. And I'm right. I'm right about this and I'm right about that. And I'm just doing well as far as my relationship to truth is concerned. That's not what this passage is about, and it's not what facing the truth is about. We face the truth because the truth is always above us. The truth is always there telling us that we need to be humble, that we need to confess, that we need to depend on God, that we need to confess our faults one to another, that we need to admit when we're wrong. In verse 19, Jesus says this: "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." Now the light here is Jesus himself. John chapter 1 says he was the light that lights every man that comes into the world. The light is Jesus. Okay? The light is Jesus. The light has come into the world. It came into the world 2,000 years ago. So therefore, the impact of that light has been with us for 2,000 years. And the light's still there. But men loved darkness. They loved untruth. They loved lies. They loved wickedness. We don't like to use these harsh terms. Jesus always used them. Okay? He always cut to the chase in everything that he said. There was never any messing around or ambiguity. We need to identify when darkness has influence, has power over our thoughts, over our heart, over our feelings, over our actions. We need to identify when we're walking in untruth. We need to be responsible for our own lies. And I don't just mean the telling of lies, I mean the lies that we tell ourselves. Because we will be condemned. Look at it. This is the condemnation. A life that will not face truth. A person who refuses to say, that was wrong, I know that was wrong, or that thought is not right, or the way I treated that person was not right, or the way I judged that person was not right, or the way I'm acting irresponsibly right now, whatever it might be, saying that is darkness, that is wicked, that doesn't come from God, that's not a fruit of the Spirit, that's me. That's me getting onto the throne of my heart. That's me not allowing truth to dictate my thoughts. This is the facing of the truth, I need to repent. I need to stop. I need to change my mind about that. I need to face up to the truth. That's what God, who is looking at me now, expects me to do. You might think, well, nobody else expects me to do that. Who cares? Who cares if you're the only person in the world? Because you might as well be the only person in the world at that moment. Because it's you and God, isn't it? I mean, the only person you're answering to is God. The only one who's going to judge you in the end is God. So it doesn't matter what other people think, and it doesn't matter what you think you can get away with. It means that God is watching and God knows, and what are you going to do about that? What am I going to do about that? Well, there's only two things you can do. You can choose to acknowledge that God is watching and confess, or you can persuade yourself that he's not watching. Or how about this one? Here's a good one. You can persuade yourself that though he's watching and he doesn't like it, I'll just forgive it. He'll just overlook it. Okay? Even though he said every idle word that you utter, that you'll give account thereof in the day of judgment, he doesn't mean it. Even though he says you've got to confess your sins, okay, and if you do, he's faithful and just to forgive you those sins. He doesn't mean it. You don't have to confess it. And you won't have to deal with him at the judgment seat of Christ. We just won't worry about that, okay? Let's not be like that, folks. There's always an expectation in God your Father that you, his child, will respond correctly. You say, well, I've been doing okay without facing the truth for all these years. Yeah, Israel was saying that too in the Old Testament. They went a long time not facing the truth. Look what happened. Not only that, but there are, because it's condemnation, because it's lies, because it's untruth, there are ramifications for it in the here and now. One of those ramifications is in verse 20. By the way, that was the first point. Darkness rather than light, yeah? I'm on point two now. Hating truth leads to working evil. Now let's look at verse 20 together. Everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. Now the word hate there, we often don't use it in the kind of way that Jesus uses hate and that John particularly uses the idea of hate. We think hate is an emotional thing. Okay? We hate that, you know, food. We hate that deed. We hate that program or whatever it is. What Jesus means here is not that you have a loathing for something. Okay? It's that your attitude towards it is not right. You despise it. You dismiss it. You don't think it's worth anything. Biblically, you hate it. Do you see? Biblically, you hate it. In this text, you hate the light. We say, well, I don't have want feelings against the light one way or another. You know, I understand. I don't always live according to it. I understand that I have a responsibility towards it. But as far as loathing it and as far as despising it is concerned, I don't have any kind of a visceral reaction to it. Yeah, well, I know you don't, but it doesn't mean that. It means you don't think it's worth it. It means it's not important to you. Biblically, you hate it. When you stand before God and you have to give an account of your life, do you really think he's going to say, you know, I know the truth wasn't really important to you. I know that this issue that you have, it wasn't important. Because let's deal with the unimportance of it. You think he's going to say that? Rather, he's going to say, you hated this. You hated. Why did you hate the truth? Why did you hate my instruction? Doesn't stop there, unfortunately, though, not with the thoughts. Everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. And you say, well, look, this is talking about somebody practicing evil, and because they practice evil, that's why they don't come to the light. Okay? That's true. It is saying that. But if you go back, you will see that the problem is men loved darkness rather than light, verse 19. That's what the initial problem is. You do evil because you love darkness. You love darkness because you prefer it, let's just use that word, to light. You prefer lies to truth. Now the biggest lies that we normally prefer are lies about ourselves. Isn't it true? Everybody else, we can identify and point fingers at lies everywhere else. Okay? And the thing is that we are probably, many of us, the last people to point the finger at ourselves. Now, we might do it once or twice, here and there. But generally, it's much easier, much better to point outwards than it is to point inwards. And then we've got a situation where other people don't do that to us. And so we feel comfortable. We're in a precarious position. Because we are one of those who love darkness, love evil, love lies. Oh, not these, you know, the lies of commercialism and the lies of that people might tell us to get the better of us. I'm talking about that. I'm talking about the lies about what God is and who God is and our responsibility to God. The lies about who we are and our limitations and all of the things that if other people knew, this is what we were thinking. If other people knew these were our motivations, well, they wouldn't think anything like what they do of us. The lies that we know are true of us. Did you get that? The lies that we know are true of us. Those are the lies God sees. Those are the lies that he cares about. And those are the lies that breed wickedness. Wicked words, wicked actions. Anyone killed anybody recently? Anyone rob a bank recently? Beat somebody up for no reason? Oh, well, we're all good then, aren't we? We're all good. That's wickedness taken care of. Unfortunately, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about things that come from the human heart which are not advised or influenced by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. In other words, us flying solo of God, that's wickedness. Why do you think that the Bible tells us all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags? Why does it say that? It says that, folks, because without God, without the forgiveness in Christ, without us being changed by the Holy Spirit, nothing that we do is acceptable in God's sight. It's all wicked. Only when we do those things which are provoked by the Holy Spirit who is given to us, in other words, we're walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh, only then are we doing the truth. Otherwise, it's wicked. Your work is wicked. You love darkness. You will not come to the light. Why? What does it say? Verse 20. Why won't you come to the light? Why won't I come to the light? Because your deeds will be exposed for what they are. You have to stop lying to yourself. You have to stop pretending God doesn't care or he's just going to overlook it. You have to admit you're the person that needs to change. Now, don't get me wrong. Other people need a change too. But your business is you. Because it's you and God, remember? You're the only person in the world when it comes to this. And so, people love darkness rather than light, verse 19. People hate truth. And the hating of truth leads to working evil. And the reason that it does that is because it's done without God. It's done without the Holy Spirit. It's done in our flesh. But, Jesus says, loving truth validates and I couldn't think of another way of putting this, validates your sainthood, validates that you are a believer, a true believer, that you're a true Christian, that you have the Holy Spirit within you. Well, in and of yourself, you are. Okay? But if you yield to the Spirit, then it's, as Paul says, it's not I that do these things, but Christ who does them in me. Do you see? Because if it was you, we're in the dirtbag territory again. You see? All right. Verse 21. He who does the truth comes to the light. I love the way that that's put. He who does the truth. You see, in order to do the truth, you have to be committed to the truth. It's not that you have a good feeling towards it, because the truth has these hard edges. You know, there's a hardness to truth. There's this uncompromising aspect to truth that makes it difficult to come towards. It's not a soft, cushy, you know, warm blanket kind of feeling when you face the truth. It's hard and it's uncompromising. But if you're determined to live a life of truth, then, you know, you will do the truth. You will see what the truth is, read what the truth is, acknowledge what the truth is, and that's not, remember, what you identifying, that's true, that's not, that's right, that's wrong. That's you thinking in terms of your relationship with God. And doing it. Living a life that exemplifies truth, goodness, light, and the things that are associated with those words. He who does the truth comes to the light. You don't have a problem coming to the light. You don't have a problem bearing all before God. How many of us have got secret compartments with a label over them saying, God not allowed, or something like that. God, nothing to see here. Okay? You say, well, that sounds absurd. Yeah, of course. It's as silly and it's absurd as Adam and Eve hiding behind a tree. Isn't it? They were pretty smart people, the way that they were made. You're not any smarter. I'm not any smarter than they are. We do the same thing. We do the same thing. But we do it because we compartmentalize our lives. We compartmentalize our hearts and our thoughts. You know, there's a piece of our mind. I'm not talking about our brain, I'm talking about our mind. A part of our mind is that religious part, the spiritual part, the good part, God bless you part. The morning devotions part, that's you. And then there's another part, which is also you. And that's the one that God's not supposed to be looking in. God's only supposed to be looking in, you know, the one that's all light and goodness and truth and merriment and spirituality. That's his box. That's the one he can look into. That's the you that he can pay attention to. But the other one, that's not for God. God not allowed in that one. Well, I've got news for you. He's in that one too. And the problem is, the God who looks into that box isn't much interested in the other one. He doesn't think much of that spirituality box because he knows what's going on in your other box. We'll put it in other terms. We're all hypocrites. But we can be less of a hypocrite if we will face the truth about ourselves. That thing is determined to hoot all the way through this sermon, isn't it? Okay. Okay. He who does the truth comes to the light, that there's a reason he comes to the light, that his deeds, his life, the things that he does, may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. He wants it to be seen that his life reflects God, and God is working in his life. Yes? You following me? He wants it to be seen that God is working in his life, that the life that he's living is not a life that's taken up with selfishness and their agenda, but it's God's agenda. So that means it's a life that's given over to God. And because it's given over to God, that person is not afraid to come to the truth. In fact, to put it in the words of verse 19, but change them around, true Christians, spiritual people, love light rather than darkness. Now, the inclination left to themselves is to love darkness rather than light. Never forget that. But because we let God have his way in our lives, let his word have his way in our lives, because we humble ourselves before his mighty hand, we love light, we love truth, rather than darkness. And that is living a life that's, accompanying that is living a life that's somewhat uncomfortable. For our self-esteem, for our imaginary us. But it also has its rewards because it's good for the conscience. The conscience no longer bugs us. Do you see? It's good for our relationships because we're more humble in the way that we interact with people. And it's certainly good for our relationship with God. It validates that we are who we say we are. But do you say you're a Christian? Do I say that I'm a Christian? Sometimes the validation of that, some days the validation of that, isn't that impressive. There's not much to validate that I'm a Christian some days. I have to admit that, because if I'm going to preach that to you, I have to preach it to myself. I'd rather not say that. I'd rather just say you. But in this sermon, I've already told you that before I say you and point the finger at you, I've got to point the finger at me. So pointing the finger both at me and at you, are we concerned with validating who we are as those who are saints, separated from the world to God, for God? We need to be willing always to face the truth. You and I and the truth have an uneasy relationship. The truth is perfect. It doesn't change. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. We do change. And we seldom, if we're honest with each other, we seldom live lives that are completely exposed to the truth and governed by it. May God help us to face the truth every day. Let's pray. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would indeed let these words of Jesus, which are true words, let them sink into our minds and our hearts. He's not here talking about stealing, kidnapping, violence, murder, extortion, when he talks about darkness. These things, of course, are parts of the fruits of that. But he's talking about, Lord, just not telling ourselves the truth and living lives as if we don't need the Holy Spirit and we don't need you, Lord, to correct us. Help us to be those that see ourselves when it comes to interacting with you as the only people that this concerns. It's always between you and us, you and me, and it ends there. Help me, help us to be those that are not afraid to come to the light. For Jesus' sake, amen.